going to change your furniture around here a little bit because everyone's over in this section. If that against the rules, let me know and I'll put it back. Chapter 4, verses 1 through 9. Therefore, my brothers, you whom I love and long for, my joy and crown, that is how you should stand firm in the Lord, dear friends. I plead with Euodia, and I plead with Syntyche, to agree with each other in the Lord. Yes, and I ask you, loyal yoke fellow, help these women who have contended at my side in the cause of the gospel, along with Clement and the rest of my fellow workers, whose names are in the book of life. Rejoice in the Lord always. I will say it again, rejoice. Let your gentleness be evident to all. The Lord is near. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your request to God. The peace of God, which transcends all understandings, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Finally, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things. Whatever you have learned or received or heard from me or seen in me, put it into practice, and the God of peace will be with you. Philippians is my favorite book of the Bible. It is for many people because it's very positive and it's very uplifting. Paul obviously had good feelings about the church because he writes with tenderness and he writes with concerns. And many hymns and songs that we sing today were taken from the book of Philippians. Going back to the beginning verses of the chapter. To all the saints of Christ Jesus, grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God every time I remember you. In all my prayers for all of you, I always pray with joy because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now, being confident of this, that he who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. Those are the opening verses of the first chapter. That's how he begins this encouraging and tender letter to the Philippians in chapter 1. Now, the church in Philippi was doing well, and there was no reason that Paul could find to be frustrated or discouraged or embarrassed or sad about the church. In his letter, there is no rebuke and there's no criticism. All his thoughts, all his feelings are positive. It had no problems. It was the perfect church, just as Fairhaven Mennonite is the perfect church today. Well, there is no perfect church. There is no church doing everything right. As long as churches are made up of human beings, we will always find something in every church that is less than ideal. As hospital chaplain, I visit every new patient and I ask them if there is a church or a pastor they want me to contact and let them know that they are in the hospital. I visit about 30 new patients every day, and more than half would tell me that they believe in God, they read Scripture, they pray, but they do not want anything to do with the church. Some have told me stories that break my heart of things that were said or not said, done or not done, that break God's heart when he sees that his people are doing and saying things that make other people stay away from the church. Every year, I am evaluated in February. It begins with a self-evaluation where I list my strengths and my weaknesses, my goals, things I want to improve on. Then my supervisor does the same thing, lists my strengths, my weaknesses, and lists some goals and things that he or she would like to see improved. Every year, I expect to hear some affirming words about my ministry. I also expect to hear about some desires for change and improvement. And if those are not there, I do not consider that an adequate evaluation, because I'm not perfect. And there are things that I can do to improve in every area of my life. Well, the church in Philippi is not perfect either. There's a lot to be thankful for, and Paul is filled with praise and joy. But there is a disagreement among two church members. The disagreement could be over anything: how they observe the Lord's Supper, whether or not to practice foot washing, what mode of baptism should they participate in as a church, the name of the church maybe, the type of worship music, the responsibility of deacon, or maybe which of these two women make the best pie. If the topic of the argument had been important, Paul would address it and we would know what it is. But it's not important as a church. It was one of those things that doesn't matter to God. Paul asked them to talk about it and reach a compromise that the two of them could use their energies to benefit the mission of the church and the fellowship of one another. Even when he addresses a problem, Paul's words are both gentle and personal. It is evident that there is a great love and a great sense of partnership and fellowship between Paul and this congregation. He is one minister among many. But currently, Paul's letter was written from a prison cell, and his greatest desire was to do more traveling and to start more churches and get back to the churches that he did start and fellowship and worship with them and to hear about how they were reaching out in their community. But he is old, sitting in a jail cell, and all he can do is write letters of encouragement and counsel to those that he has already reached. Verses 2 and 3. I plead with Euodia and I plead with Syntyche to agree with each other in the Lord. Yes, and I ask you, loyal yoke fellow, help these women who have contended at my side for the cause of the gospel, along with Clement and the rest of my fellow workers, whose names are in the book of life. As Paul's writing this letter, he's talking about the members of the church, and he refers to them as yoke fellow. What is a yoke fellow? Well, we can't go to the Bible to find the definition because this is the only time it's ever used in the Bible. So let's break it down into the two words. Fellow. Fellow refers to an additional member of the group. In chapter 2, Paul refers to fellow workers, fellow soldiers, fellow servants, and fellow prisoners. These are people that had the same situation as he did. And he referred to them as additional people in his group. We would refer to my fellow classmates, my fellow citizens, my fellow Americans, my fellow church members, my fellow brothers and sisters in Christ. So Paul is writing to someone who he feels is part of the same group. Well, the same group as what? They are fellow yoked. Well, I know a yolk is the part of the egg that's yellow and it bubbles up and it breaks if you're not careful. Maybe yolk fellow are church members that get together and enjoy eating eggs. I don't think that's what it means. The Bible does not refer to yolk fellow anywhere else, but 52 times it refers to a yolk. A biblical image is that animals are yoked together. They're placed in restrictive wooden or metal harnesses. They can't get out of it. This is an actual yoke. It was used by a farm in Ohio, and the member retired and moved to Fort Wayne, and he has this hanging in his living room. This is actually used, and two animals, in his case, small oxen, would be yoked together. You put the yoke around their neck, and they would be standing side by side. A yoke ensured that they were side by side and none of them could go their own way. You couldn't have one ox go this way and another that way because they were clamped together. They both went in the same direction because they were side by side and clamped together. And they shared the burden of the work. And the bottom of the yoke is a clip where you would hook a wagon or a plow or a disc or something to, that they together they would share the load and they would do the work together. They would only have to pull half the load because they had another animal helping them with that. The Bible uses the illustration of a yoke 52 times, but only 7 of the 52 times refer to animals being in the yoke. Other times it refers to humans being chained together or imprisoned together or together as prisoners of war, or prisoners of conquest. Paul is aware of yokes of slavery. Paul is also aware of the many times that Israel experienced a yoke of slavery. Paul was chained to other prisoners. He was yoked with other prisoners. And he knew the Bible passages such as from Exodus 6, where God says, "Therefore, say to the Israelites, I am the Lord, and I will bring you out from under the yoke of the Egyptians. I will free you from being slaves to them, and I will redeem you with an outstretched arm and with mighty acts of judgment. I will take you as my own people, and I will be your God. Then you will know that I am the Lord your God who brought you out from under the yoke of the Egyptians." In using physical slavery, God uses the yoke of slavery to refer to other forms of oppression and restriction. Isaiah 58, God says, "Is this not the kind of fasting I have chosen? To loose the chains of injustice and to untie the cords of the yoke? To set the oppressed free and to break every yoke? Is it not to share your food with the hungry and to provide the poor wanderer with shelter? When you see the naked, to clothe him, and not to turn away from your own flesh and blood. Then you will call on the Lord, and the Lord will answer. You will cry out for help, and he will say, 'Here am I.' If you do away with the yoke of oppression, with the pointing fingers and malicious talk, and if you spend yourself in behalf of the hungry and satisfy the needs of the oppressed, then your light will shine in the darkness." So there was the actual physical yokes of slavery, where they were bound to other nations and under their control. There are also the spiritual yokes of slavery that bind us to human nature and to sin. God sometimes calls the prophets to do something to illustrate something else. Like the prophet Hosea was commanded by God to marry a prostitute who then became unfaithful to Hosea and left him and went after other men. And God used that illustration so Hosea can tell the people, "See how my wife is behaving? That's how you as a nation are behaving to God. You're going after other lovers. You're going after other people." So Hosea the prophet was told to do something physically to talk about a spiritual situation. Jeremiah 29, God tells Jeremiah to put himself in a yoke to illustrate his message. God said, "This is what the Lord said to me, 'Make a yoke out of straps and crossbars and put it on your neck.'" And Jeremiah went on to talk about the yoke that the people were wearing, the spiritual yoke that was keeping them from working for God. The yoke represents control. It represents ownership. And throughout the Old Testament, it almost always refers to ownership by an enemy nation. In the New Testament times, while Paul was writing, Israel was enslaved by Rome. And throughout the Bible, people are looking for God to send them a Savior, someone to break the yoke of slavery and to release them and to free them. Slavery was a good analogy to teach about spiritual things. In Galatians, Paul writes, "It is for freedom that Christ has set you free. Stand firm then, and do not let yourselves be burdened again by a yoke of slavery," referring to spiritual slavery. So I say, live by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the sinful nature. For the sinful nature desires what is contrary to the Spirit, and the Spirit what is contrary to sinful nature. They are in conflict with one another, so that you do what you do not want to do. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under law. Jesus was a carpenter, and yokes being made of wood, Jesus probably made many yokes for many animals. Jesus refers in his teachings to the yoke that he wants us to put on in order that he might have control and ownership of us. He wants to set direction in our lives. He wants to steer us in the direction that glorifies God. He wants to be our master. Jesus also invites all who carry a heavy weight, a yoke of burden, to allow him to remove that yoke so that we can put on his yoke. He wants to steer us in a direction that ministers to other people. The heavy weights that I see people carrying around, the heavy weight of sin, some are caught and captured and owned by destructive actions and thoughts. Some are carrying around a heavy weight of rules. Pleasing God is based solely on what they do or don't do. I see some carrying a heavy weight of grumpiness, criticism, arrogance, conceit. Others have a heavy weight of negativity. Jesus compares all of these things which oppress and put down and restrict and subdue and deflate with the work that he sets us to put aside, that we can put on his yoke. Matthew records Jesus as saying, "Come to me, all of you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." Paul is writing to persons who have come to Jesus and have permitted God to put on them a yoke that binds them with other believers and binds them to the Lord. What is the direction that the members of the Philippian church, as well as Fairhaven Mennonite, are to go? Well, let's continue on in this passage in verse 4. Rejoice in the Lord always. I will say it again, rejoice. Let your gentleness be evident to all. The Lord is near. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your request to God. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. The people yoked with Jesus and yoked with other believers will be people who know how to praise, but know how to rejoice. They'll be known for their gentleness. A gentle attitude is one that lets things slide and lets things go. It's an attitude where promoting peace and not keeping score is the goal. Gentleness, another word for patience. In verse 6, Paul gives a command to the Philippians, do not be anxious. Paul probably had in mind Proverbs chapter 12, verse 25, where Solomon writes, an anxious heart weighs a man down. To be anxious means that we don't trust. If we don't trust, we don't trust situations that we feel we are no longer in control. Situations that we face that we do not see a way out, as Christine was sharing earlier today. No matter how many extra precautions we try to take or how well we think we fortify, no matter what we do for ourselves, no matter how much we pray, no matter how much scripture reading, there are still things that we feel are out of our control. Kids grow up, illnesses attack, companies downsize, workers are laid off. If we let our anxieties over these uncontrollable factors in our lives rule us, we become incapable of being God's agents of grace and mercy and love to the world. How can we rejoice and witness the joy of the Lord to others if we are filled with anxiety ourselves? We must trust in God. And to do that, we yoke ourselves, we put ourselves together with other believers, and we yoke ourselves with Christ so that we're together. The warmth is shared between the two individuals, the two animals, going in the same direction, carrying the same burden, doing the same task. To be anxious, to worry, is to have a lack of trust in God's care. To put on the yoke of Christ means that we come to God admitting our own inadequacies, our own fears, our own anxieties, and asking God to be in control, to take off that yoke and put on His yoke. Moving on to verse 6, Paul writes, "Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God." Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything. Everything means all things. A thankful heart should go with our prayerful attitude at all times, in all situations. Prayer and thanksgiving go together for Paul, and prayer is possible only because of God's goodness and God's grace. For those who take on the yoke that Jesus offers, those individuals are able to rejoice in the Lord. They're able to experience delight. Those who go to the Lord in prayer with thanksgiving, God promises a special gift, the peace of the Lord. Jesus, with the disciples, talks about a peace that the world cannot give, a peace that can only come from God. How do we become people who are gentle, who are not anxious, who are yoked with Christ? How do we become a church who is gentle, non-anxious, and yoked with Christ? Let's look at the last verses of this section. "Finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things." My fellow yoke fellows, Christ has brought us together and yoked us together, that we might share in the ministry, share in the gospel message, go in the same direction, share the burden of each other's lives, and the burden of the ministry. Again, Jesus' words from Matthew 11, "Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy, and my burden is light." Let us pray. Our Heavenly Father, you have placed us on this earth, but you have not placed us here to be alone. You created one human being, Adam. And you saw that that was not right, that he needed a companion. He needed a helper. So you created someone to be yoked with him, to share the load and to share the burdens. Today, you have created us as individuals, and you have not intended that we be alone. You've placed us in families, in neighborhoods. You've placed us in this congregation, and together we might share the load, we may share our burdens. Help us to consider taking off the yokes that we've been carrying around and take on your yoke, the yoke of grace and mercy. For your burden is light and your yoke is easy. Be with us in this endeavor, and thank you for one another. Thank you for this congregation. This we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.